Hello, beautiful evening community. It is a privilege to be here tonight. I was speaking at our UBC site this morning and then had the privilege of speaking at Westside just before rushing over here. And you know what? We are a blessed 10th family to know that there are multiple sites and communities across our city working together, serving together, being together, and really doing life in this beautiful way. And so always a privilege to come and to see what God is at work in this particular space. And so thank you, Nathan, for letting me come, and excited to share God's word here today. In the deeply moving story, Les Miserables, the main character, Jean Valjean, is sent to prison for stealing a loaf of bread to feed his starving family. After 19 years, he's released, forever marked as a thief. But after a surprising encounter with the Catholic bishop, Jean Valjean's life changes for the better, and he begins a new life that is now defined by kindness and compassion and love. And yet, there is one person who can't believe he's changed, and that's the police inspector Javert. And for the rest of the story, there is this pursuit that goes on as Javert tries to capture Jean Valjean and prove that there are only two types of people in the world: those who break the law and those who protect it. Javert cannot believe that Valjean is a changed man, because in his mind he is forever a convict, the outsider, the enemy. In fact, Javert can never really see Valjean as a person, but only as prisoner 24601, a number branded onto him during his incarceration. And as the story unfolds, Javert spends his entire career bent on seeing vengeance and justice and punishment done. Because in his mind and heart, Javert can't imagine any other possibility or story. We're continuing with our series called The Upside Down Kingdom. We're over the next number of months as a church family, we're walking through the Gospel of Luke and seeing how Jesus invites unlikely people to join him on his mission, where he reaches out to the outsiders and to those who are marginalized, where he calls his followers to live a radical life of compassion and generosity to those around them. And where it is encapsulated in this thing called the good news, this message that God's work is happening right here, right now, of heaven touching earth and flipping everything upside down. And today we're going to look at what is really the heartbeat and core of Jesus' mission and message, and to look at the response that people had when they heard it. We're going to see how it opens up another story and another possibility for their lives that they could never have imagined, and to see how it can do the same in our lives here today as well. We're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, and recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the prisoners, setting the oppressed free, and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus has just come back from the desert, where he has faced 40 days of intense temptations by the devil, where he's been given promises for power and fame and popularity and the spectacular, which would have guaranteed him a lot of followers and this instant, easy type of success. But Jesus resists it. He says no, and instead he begins his own long, lonely journey that eventually leads him to death on the cross. And we read that coming from this experience, Jesus is filled in power by the Holy Spirit to begin his public ministry. And he's now back in his childhood village of Nazareth, and he goes to the local synagogue on this particular Sabbath day. It was customary for different men to be selected to do the public scripture reading during the service, and then to deliver a commentary or a teaching on the text. And so that's what Jesus is invited to do here. And he's handed the scroll of Isaiah, and then he finds his way to this particular text to read. It's important to realize and understand that the text that Jesus picks here for his very first sermon is a big deal, because these words that are from Isaiah chapter 61 really hold the imagination and the hope of the Jewish people. They are words that are lodged and imprinted into their minds and expectations, because they talk about the future mission and work of the Messiah. Within Judaism, there is this deeply held idea of a deliverer, this Moses-type leader who is going to lead his people and free them as a nation once and for all from oppression and exile. He's going to lead them and bring justice and peace and freedom and healing to them and to their lands, and he will destroy their enemies. Because for years, even for generations, Israel had experienced so much captivity and oppression from surrounding nations. There is Egypt, there is Babylon, and now that here at the time of Jesus, they are under the heavy hand of the Roman Empire. And so there's this deep felt longing and hope and expectation for someone to come and to liberate them and free them. It was never far from their minds or from their conversations. But also embedded in this Isaiah text is the proclamation of God's favor upon people, upon his people, which is a big deal. And it's a reference to something called the Year of Jubilee, which was supposed to happen every 50 years within Judaism. It was a time to forgive all debts. Wouldn't that be amazing? To free any Jew who had been enslaved, to return land to its original owners. And so as you can imagine, it would have been a time of incredible joy and celebration for the Jewish people. And so as Jesus begins to pick this passage and begins to talk about this passage, there's no doubt that the people would have leaned in just a little bit more. Because here he is talking about the thing. He's talking about the dream. Think of Martin Luther King's incredible "I Have a Dream" speech, and then blow that up about 1,000 times. Jesus begins reading about good news for the poor, release from captivity, sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed, and that the time for God's favor has come. And then he stops. Fun fact, as I told our UBC crew this morning, this may very well be the first mic drop in human history, because the room goes absolutely silent. And it happens not because of anything Jesus said. It happens because of what he didn't say, because he left out one sentence, and that changes everything. And it's going to turn everything upside down, which is kind of what Jesus likes to do so often. And the Isaiah text says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. What Jesus does here looks something like this. If you go to the next slide, doesn't even appear. To proclaim the year of God's favor. Wasn't like Jesus forgot to read the last line because he didn't turn the page over, or he didn't unroll the scroll just a little bit more, or think, oh my goodness, I totally forgot about that last line. I'm so sorry about that, guys. No, what Jesus does here is intentional, and it's shocking, and it's revolutionary, and the crowd must have wondered why. And then Jesus says a word. Today. Today. In this moment. Right here, right now, these words are fulfilled in me. And for the rest of Luke's gospel, as we're going to see in the coming weeks, We're going to see that Jesus' ministry is going to be defined by including the poor and healing the blind and healing sick and freeing people from the things that have held them captive. His message and actions are going to touch the poor, those who have been in literal poverty, but also those who are poor in spirit, those who are living broken lives and in need of him. He's going to restore physical sight to the blind, but he's also going to bring spiritual sight to those who are spiritually blind. He's going to bring freedom to those who experience the heavy weight of injustice and sin in their lives. His message and actions starting from this moment literally fulfilled the declaration given by Isaiah that starting from today, this good news is in effect. And the crowd loves it. I mean, who wouldn't? And you can almost see them mentally going through the checklist in their head. Someone to help us. Yes. Someone to bring healing and freedom to us. Yes. Someone to take care of things for us. Yes. Someone to take care of our enemies and finally deal with those who have hurt us and bullied us and treated us unfairly. Crickets. Because Jesus says, not so fast. This good news of freedom and liberation and healing isn't just for you. You don't get card-carrying privileges of the good news just because of your ethnicity or your religion. This good news is for everyone, and it includes everyone, even your enemies, and the people you don't associate with, and the ones you don't agree with, and the ones you hate, and the ones who hate you right back. And the ones you don't have anything in common with, and the ones who have caused pain and hurt in your life. This good news is about God's favor coming to all people, not his vengeance. It's about heaven touching earth, God's presence and work here reaching out to every single person. No one's excluded from the invitation. It's shocking. It's not what people expected to hear or even wanted to hear. Because if we're honest, there is something satisfying about the idea of seeing your enemies and the people you don't like and the people who have hurt you receive justice and receive their dues and are held accountable. But just to make sure they hadn't missed the point, Jesus brings up two stories from the Old Testament. One is about a widow who received help from the prophet Elijah during a famine. And the other is about a military guy who had been healed from leprosy by the prophet Elisha. Both of these people were considered outsiders because they were from places and peoples considered the enemy. They're certainly not part of the chosen or the insiders. And yet Jesus points out they were the ones who received God's help and favor. They weren't excluded or treated with vengeance. And by bringing these two stories together, Jesus makes a radical point that's going to lead to a radical reality. The good news isn't just for the insiders. It's not just for the people who have the code words or who understand the language or the theology or think that they're on the right side of things. God's good news and work is for everyone, even for those on the outside, the ones on the margins, the ones who have often been excluded, pushed out, pushed away, judged, misunderstood. The ones we often label as not as deserving as we are. And so when Jesus brings these two stories together, he shows that the good news is not about vengeance and retribution, but it's about favor and mercy and grace and freedom for everyone. I mentioned the earlier mic drop. When the people realized that Jesus had left out the part about vengeance. But now it's like he sets off a bomb in the midst when he explains it. That vengeance is off the table because anyone, including your enemies, are also invited now to God's table. And they can also receive the entirety of this good news in their own lives. And look at what happens. The people's response in verse 28. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. What Jesus has said here about good news almost gets him killed, because that's how radical and revolutionary the good news actually is, which we often forget about. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, Jesus is going to powerfully demonstrate the shocking, beautiful, bigness, messiness of the good news as he reaches out to the marginalized, touches the unclean, invites the have-nots and others to come be a part of God's work. And it's going to ultimately culminate in him laying down his own life willingly on the cross on behalf of every single person who has ever existed. This most powerful of demonstrations imaginable of a God willing to lay down his life for us, taking away vengeance and replacing it with the greatest demonstration of love that has ever happened in our entire universe. And the story continues, because through the power of his resurrection life, Jesus calls us now as his followers to continue to live out and demonstrate the shocking reality of that good news to our world. To demonstrate not just through our words, but through our actions, what this good news can look like to the poor, blind, those experiencing oppression, the outsiders, and yes, even to those who seem to have it all together. So what can this mean for our own lives? I began this message with the story of Les Miserables, this idea that Inspector Javert could never imagine another story than what was in front of him, that freedom and forgiveness and change could come to a person who maybe didn't seem to deserve it, that a person on the outside could actually experience change and healing as well. I want to tell you a real life Les Mis story that happened just last month in a little town in Alabama. Helen Johnson is a 47-year-old grandma helping to raise her two daughters, a niece, and two grandkids, ages 1 and 3. They don't have much. One of Helen's daughters, the kid's mom, gets a monthly welfare check of $120. And last month, before Christmas, that check got lost in the mail. And Helen's own disability check hadn't come in yet. And so by this particular Saturday, the family had gone 2 days without food. Helen went to the local discount grocery store with all of the money that she had, $1.25. Enough to buy a carton of eggs, or so she thought. To her horror, she realized that she was 50 cents too short. And so out of desperation, she stuffed 5 eggs into her pocket. Think about that for just a moment. There's 6 of them. She didn't take one for herself. She just wanted to feed her family. She didn't get far. As she later said, "I'm not a good thief at all, because as soon as I put them into my pocket, all of the eggs broke." The store worker stopped her and asked if she had taken the eggs, and she said yes. And she was then informed that the police had been called. An officer named William Stacy met her at the door. He told her, "Stay where you are," and he walked back in. He'd already talked with store management, and they weren't going to press charges. But Helen didn't know that, and so she was waiting for him to come out, fully expecting to be put into handcuffs. Instead, he came out with a carton of eggs that he handed to her. She began crying, and she tried to give Officer Stacy the $1.25 that she had, which, of course, he wouldn't take. She asked if she could give him a hug, and he said, "Of course." That would have been the end of the story, except for one thing: social media. A passerby captured the scene on their phone, and it went viral. couple days later, the police showed up at Helen's house. She thought she was going to get arrested. One of her grandkids began crying and asked her if she was going to go to jail. But instead, the police signed her up for their annual Christmas toy drive. And then they also began bringing in this overwhelming amount of food and clothing that had begun pouring into the police station as people began hearing her story. This gets me every time, but Helen said that the last time she had ever seen her house this full of food was when she was 12 years old and living with her own grandma. She was asked what she would do if someone else in need asked her for a slice of bread. Without hesitating, she said, "I'd give them the whole loaf. And then I'd give them Officer Stacy's phone number." Helen said, "My life has changed forever because of the actions of Officer Stacy and the police department." And then she concluded with these words, "My heart is wide open right now. My heart is wide open right now. I can't think of a better way to describe what the good news does to a person's life in that it opens up a person's heart. And it brings this celebration and this joy and this fullness which changes everything." For Helen, this good news was totally unexpected, totally undeserved, because she thought something else would happen. And as she saw Officer Stacy walk in, she expected a different story. Officer Stacy had a choice as well. Like Javert, he could uphold the law in all of its fullness, all of its technicalities, and walk out the story and the facts that were in front of him. Like Javert, he could see Helen as the rule breaker, the law breaker, the enemy of the law, the person on the other side of the line, person who's not going to change, who doesn't deserve grace or forgiveness. Or he could choose a different story and possibility, one that would extend grace and kindness and mercy in the moment, and then find out that that moment actually changed her life and her family's life in a profound way. The people hearing Jesus' words in the synagogue that day had a choice. They could hold on to the story that they had always been taught, had always known, had always believed, that God's favor was for them, but not for their enemies. That God's favor was for them, but not for the person on the other side of the wall or the other side of the line. That God's favor was for them, but not for those who weren't anything like them. And they could hold on to this idea of vengeance and punishment to others while also trying to hold on to God's favor for them. Or, as Jesus challenges and invites them towards, they could step into another possibility, a different story, one that opens up and extends God's grace and favor and blessing to everyone, no strings attached. One that invites everyone to the same table, God's table, this table that welcomes all. For the crowd that day, they couldn't do it. It was too big of a change. It was too big of a risk, because it would mean giving up what they had always held on to in exchange for something radically different. They couldn't accept a new story that now included the other person on the other side of the wall. That same challenge and choice is given to us today as followers of Jesus, where we are called to live from a place of compassion and generosity and love that is the embodiment of the good news, and live it in our words and our attitudes and our actions to those around us. And the choice that we are given is whether we'll hold on to the good news in a way that protects us and our particular beliefs and our interests and our comfortableness, and allowing us to be more right than we are wrong, to define who's in and who's out, who can receive God's grace and favor and who definitely shouldn't. Or we can choose to step into a new possibility, a different story. The story Jesus invites us towards. A story that can reach and invite and include every single person with the good news that Jesus wants to bring to their lives. It's not easy. Sometimes it's going to make us uncomfortable or angry or feeling like it's not fair or right. But here's the question I want to leave us with, and perhaps to wrestle with in these coming days. How open is our heart to others? How open is our heart to others? And especially to those who have wronged us and hurt us and caused pain in our lives. If you're like me, I don't always want that person to receive mercy and grace. At least not right now. Because I still want to see them pay for what they've done or said or caused. It's a real struggle. Because justice and vengeance can somehow feel a little bit more satisfying, at least in the moment. Don't we call it sweet revenge? That is a choice that we can make. But we can also take a step into a different story, to follow Jesus, and to take vengeance and the dividing line of the other off the table, and instead to take the grace, the favor that we've received ourselves, and invite others to experience it for themselves. And as we live from that place and that reality, that this good news is for everybody, it's going to take people's lives and open them up wide to receive God's love and presence and favor in ways that they and us could never dream possible. May our hearts continue to open wide to the good news of Jesus and to open wide to the lives of those around us. May it be so.